As we've mentioned several times throughout this holiday season, we're reading this book together called In the Manger. And in chapter 10, it has this really powerful thing that I want to read to you guys today. But it basically is saying that the white pages in the story leave us tons of room for questioning. It says the white space in the Bible verse, the white space between the Bible verses is fertile soil for questions. One can hardly read the scripture without whispering, "I wonder." It goes on and it says, "I wonder if the innkeeper was too busy to welcome God. Did he ever learn who he turned away? The shepherds, did they ever hum the song the angels sang? The wise man who followed the star, what was it like to worship a toddler?" And I tend to agree with that, is that sometimes the white spaces in the Bible, the places where words aren't given, the things where topics aren't necessarily addressed, I wonder if there were questions in Joseph's head. I wonder if Joseph ever had questions of saying, how did this happen? Why did this happen? When are we going to tell our family? When is this going to be over? I wonder if Joseph, did he ever pace outside of the stable, or did he help with the delivery? Did he have moments where he was forgetting, God, this is really your son, not my son, but I'm going to raise him for you? Did it leave him wondering, God, what are you doing? Having the Son of God come in a stable. I mean, shouldn't he come riding in a powerful white stallion? Shouldn't he come riding in on a golden chariot with prancing horses in front of him? Shouldn't he come swooping in on the clouds? I mean, that's how God enters, right? Not in a stable. I wonder if he had questions, lots of questions, even about this little life that was laying in his arms, fresh on the earth, Jesus. Today, I want you to consider this, that the most important question that a Christian will ever have to answer is this one question of who is Jesus? Who is this man? And that's been the number one question that's been debated by believers and non-believers and agnostics and committed disciples, is who is this Jesus? It's been debated since the very moment that he first preached his first sermon in Nazareth, his first began his public ministry. Who is this man? Look, this isn't an academic exercise or a philosophical question for us to work through. This is the central issue of Christianity and of our Christian faith. Who is Jesus? Because Christianity is not primarily the denomination or the church that you attend, the denomination that you're tied to. Christianity is not primarily the form or the styles of worship that you prefer. Standing at the very heart of the Christian is offering the correct answer to this one question. Who is this man? Who is Jesus? Throughout the New Testament, one person after another, they struggled with this whole thought of who Jesus was. In fact, John the Baptist in Matthew, he was sitting in prison and his disciples would come to visit him because Jesus wasn't the only prophet or rabbi or teacher or only person who had followers, that every like pastor or teacher would have a group of people that they would be considered disciples. It was like their version of Bible college or seminary. And so John the Baptist's disciples came to him and he sent them out to ask Jesus the question this in Matthew 11. He said, "Are you the coming one or do we look for another one?" Or maybe it was this whenever Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, the governor from Rome in that region, and he said this to him in Matthew 27:11, where he wondered aloud. Jesus stood before the governor and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "Hey, it is as you say." So come with me now to the Sea of Galilee. And in the Sea of Galilee, this major, terrifying storm comes up. And as this storm comes up, that it looks as if the boat is going to capsize, the disciples are going to perish, and they come below deck where Jesus is asleep. And they come below deck, and they come to him, and they say, "Hey, they wake him up so that he could possibly save their life." And they say, "Jesus, help us." And the story tells us that Jesus simply does this. He comes out from the bottom of the boat. He looks at the powerful storm that was raging, and he simply says these words, "Peace, be still." And the winds and the waves, they calmed. And in Matthew 8, it says this, that the men, the disciples in his boat, were amazed, and they said, "What kind of man is this that even the wind and the waves, they obey him?" Everywhere that Jesus went, for his 3 years of public life, people asked that same question. From every walk of life, from influential Romans who were there as conquering rulers, as occupiers of the land, to the lowest of the poor and the lowest of the least influential, all in between, they said, "Who is this man, Jesus?" And for every one of us today, we've got to answer that question in our hearts, who is Jesus? And in fact, Jesus even raised the question to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning of verse 13, he says, "When Jesus came to the area of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his followers, 'Who is it that people say that I am?' And the disciples said, 'Some say that you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets, others say that you're John the Baptist who's come back to life.'" And then Jesus changes the question, and he looks at the 12 that have been closest to him for years, for 3 years, those who've been around him, those who they've eaten together, that they have fished together, they've taught together, they've followed him through the countryside. The 12 closest to him. He stops, and he looks at them, and he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And I wonder if in that moment there was radio silence. I wonder if in that moment there was that awkward silence to where he says, "Okay, they say I'm a prophet. They say I'm Jeremiah. They say I'm John the Baptist reincarnated. Who do you say that I am?" The 12 of his closest friends. I wonder if there's that momentary pause. Have you ever been in a conversation where there's that awkward pause? Maybe as you were on a date and you were in love with the person you're on the date with and you look at them and you say, "I love you." And there's that awkward pause. Really, you want them to say, "Oh, I love you too." Oh, and you grab and you hug and you kiss. But if there's like that, "Oh, that's so sweet. Thank you." Oh. Or maybe it was like when my mom and my dad were on a date, when they were early dating, and my mom really liked my dad. In fact, she was in love with my dad. And my dad looks at her with real serious eyes, and he goes, "Marilyn, we have something," he said, "we have something in common. You love me." And she said there was this momentary pause where she was waiting for him to say, "And I love you." And he goes, "You love me." And there was this pause, her anticipation built, and he said, "And so do I." I wonder, she said she almost broke up with him right there on the spot. But I wonder if when he said, "Who do you say that I am, Brendan?" I wonder if there was this awkward pause, this radio silence. And what we find in Scripture is that 11 of them never answered the question. 11 of them, of the disciples, they never answered that question of who is this man in that moment. And when Peter finally broke the silence, he spoke only for himself. And he says that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. 11 never answered the question, only him. And the truth of the matter is, there's a passage in Matthew that I want us to read together today. If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. So if you're turning there, this is a passage that I want us to follow through and seeing the people have to answer the same question for themselves. Here's what it says beginning in verse 1. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two of his disciples forward saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you will say to them, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.' All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Zechariah, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, lowly and sitting on a donkey, the colt of a foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and Jesus, as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt, they laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And the very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down the branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes went out before them, and those who followed cried out, Hosanna, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved by saying, Who is this man? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And so what I want us to see here is that the same split public opinion that we have today was a split opinion for him in that day. Is they're asking the question as he rode into town, who is this man? And so there's again, as he's coming into Jerusalem, some laid their coats in front of Jesus and they worshiped and they saluted him as their conquering king as Jesus passed by. But not everybody welcomed him. In fact, there was some in the crowd who didn't even know who he was, and they were simply saying, who is this man? Some welcomed, but others, at the end of our text, they say he was simply a prophet or a teacher from Nazareth. So not everyone was on the welcoming committee. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, they didn't even want Jesus there. Though the crowds were worshiping, waving palm branches, laying their coats, basically giving him red carpet treatment, the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't want him there. The Roman soldiers, they held their swords, wondering if the crowd was going to get unruly and they were going to have to defend themselves. And then you had the average citizens from the city who didn't even know who the man was. Some worshiped, some celebrated, some despised, and some were simply saying as a prophet, and some had no idea. So there was no consensus in that day of who Jesus was, and that some had a very limited answer and some no answer whatsoever. So this is the question, though, the central question of our Christian faith is, who is Jesus? And as we're celebrating the Christmas season, the Christ season, that we have to settle in our hearts for us who Jesus is. Because there are people in churches all across our nation that are experts in their local sports teams. They're experts in the course of politics. That they know all about being a good church attendee. They know all about the doctrine or the history or the social agenda of the church. Or even they know really well how to volunteer. But they have no persuasive answer to the central question of who is this man? And the point of us laying all this out today is this. Is I don't want anyone within the sound of my voice here live or online, that I don't want anyone within the sound of my voice to leave here today without being convinced in their heart who Jesus is. Because all other aspects of our life, every other aspect of our life will be affected by the way that we answer this question. Because if we say that Jesus is just another in a long line of prophets or teachers, then we may end up paying no more attention to him than the writings of Jeremiah or Isaiah or Amos or Micah. That if you say that he's just another great teacher, then we might feel at liberty to embrace the parts of his teaching that we like and leave out the parts of his teaching that we don't like. That if we say that he's just a religious leader, then we may view him just like Moses or Buddha or Muhammad, and we might end up choosing to follow one of those rather than following Jesus. But if Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Kings, Jesus our Savior, if he truly is these things, that answer will alter every aspect of our life for the entirety of our life. And in the text, they ask this question, who is this man? And maybe if they could have fast-forwarded just a few years, they would have heard Jesus try to define himself seven times. In the Gospel of John, Jesus tries 7 times to define himself so that the world would know who he was. He says that I am the bread of life. He says, I am the light of the world. He says, I am the door. He says, I'm the good shepherd. He goes on just a few verses later and he says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. He goes on and says, I am the resurrection and the life. He goes on and he says this. He says, I'm the vine. My Father is the branches, or is the branch, that whoever abides in me and me in him will bear much fruit. So Jesus, they're asking these questions, and Jesus makes these drastic claims on who he was. But if he's just another in a long line of good teachers, then why listen to him? If he's just another religious leader, then there's really not that much weight behind him. But if he is the Son of God, if he is who he says he is, it's powerful, powerful, powerful truth for us to follow, to believe, and then live out. But did you know, not only did Jesus make big claims about himself, but God the Father made big claims about Jesus. In fact, 2 times in Scripture that God the Father calls Jesus his son. In front of crowds, in front of an audience, in front of people to see, and that was part of what continued the movement of those becoming believers in Jesus Christ and following the Savior. In fact, it says this at Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3:17. It says, and a voice came from heaven and said, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. And then it goes on at his ascension in Matthew 17 when he's there and there's his disciples with him and a cloud descends and he ascends into heaven. And here's what it says in Matthew 17. He goes on and says, while Peter was talking, a bright cloud covered them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love and whom I'm very pleased with. Listen to him. So who is this man? It's the central issue that we have to solve. We have to answer in our hearts, because when we answer it, it affects the entirety of our life for all of our lives. But before we go any further with this, we simply have to go to this point. In Zechariah, I want us to look back at Zechariah, because Matthew was quoting him when he quoted in Matthew 21. He's looking back and quoting Zechariah. And in Zechariah 9:9, it's a passage that tells of this coming Messiah. It tells of this coming Savior. Now, all throughout Scripture, the Old Testament, we see dozens and dozens and even hundreds of foretellings of this coming Messiah, of who this guy is and what he would look like and what he would do. And Zechariah gives us a couple of them. And for over 700 years, Jewish people, are waiting for the Messiah to come. And here's what they believe. They believe that this coming Messiah would return them to the power and even the glory of the days of David and of Solomon, where they were a world power or dominated the region. That's what they believed would happen when this Messiah would come back. And there were lots of guys who came and claimed to be the Messiah, who claimed to be the Lord, who claimed to be their Savior of their country. But how would we know when the real Messiah came? According to Zechariah, he says, you'll know the real Messiah comes. Now, all through Scripture, hundreds, but Zechariah gives us 2. And you realize that if any person didn't fulfill all of them, he's not the true Messiah, right? And then for all of these hundreds of prophecies to be fulfilled in the life of one man is almost mathematically impossible. And yet they were all fulfilled in this one man. So how do we know when the real Messiah came? According to Zechariah, it's with 2 things. And in verse 9, it says, rejoice greatly, O Jerusalem. Shout for joy, people of Jerusalem. Your king is coming to you. He does what is right, and he saves, and he is gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt of a donkey. So we see, number one, that he's going to come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Number two, people are going to respond to him by shouting and by worshiping. And again, for 700 years that he said this, 700 years, there's no recorded moment of anyone coming into Bethlehem, riding on a colt, being celebrated by the people. There's no recorded incidences till this moment. We're talking about generation after generation, decade after decade, century after century, until 700 years later, Jesus comes riding in on the colt of a donkey in Jerusalem, and the people celebrated, fulfilling the words of the prophet about the Messiah. And the disciples, when Jesus told them to go get the colt, they might not have understood. But Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Jesus in that moment was fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. And at that moment, Jesus was announcing to anyone who would listen, to anyone that was paying attention, he was saying, I'm the one that you've been waiting for years. And I want to say to us today, guys, that he's saying the same thing to you and me, that he is the one that we've been longing for in our heart for our entire lives. That he's the one that we've been longing, that our heart longs for, that our heart desires, that we chase other stuff to bring satisfaction. Where yet if we chased God and pursued God, he says, seek me and I will be found. That he is the one we've been longing for. That as we follow him and we commit our lives to him, there's unbelievable contentment in him. Jesus was saying that I'm the one. And he was taking upon himself all the descriptions of the Messiah in the Old Testament, culminating in this moment. And those who saw him, and those who knew what was coming according to Zechariah, they responded as the prophet has predicted. They laid their cloaks on the road. They picked up palm branches, they waved them, and they shouted, and they sang, and they gave worship to the Lord. Because I want to tell you this, when you know who Jesus is, you don't mind celebrating. They caught it. Some were saying, we don't want him here, he's ruining our religious power. Some were saying, we don't want him here, we're afraid a riot's going to break out. Some were saying, who in the world is he? But those who knew who he was, they shouted, they praised, they worshiped, they gave their adoration to him. And I want to promise you, when you know who Jesus is, you don't mind celebrating that. Because he's not just another guy or just another pastor. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the God of all creation. And he's our Redeemer and our Savior and our Joy Giver and our Healer and our Returner of Hope. That is who he is. And when you know that, you don't mind worshiping Jesus. But if you don't know him, you just see him passing by in the lives of others, and you ask the question, who is this? I want you to think about the Zechariah and Matthew passages for just a moment. That what kind of entrance is that for the Son of God? We asked this question earlier, and I want to return to it. Shouldn't he have come riding in on a white stallion, inspiring, you know, like, wow? That's what Caesar would have done. Shouldn't he have come in on this golden chariot with horses prancing in front of them, with this powerful walk through the city? That's what Pharaoh would have done. I mean, shouldn't he have come swooping in on the clouds with lightning and thunder and inspiring awe and majesty and fear? I mean, isn't that how God is supposed to enter the world, with this powerful moment? Why in Bethlehem, riding on a colt, would he show up this way, on a donkey? It's both simple and complex. And if you're taking notes today, I want you to write this down, that Jesus rode in on a donkey as a sign of both humility and choice for us. You capture that today? He rode in on humility instead of like, boom, I'm here. It's like, I'm here and I can heal you and I can save you, and I can deliver you, and I can give you hope, but it's your choice of whether you want to receive and believe. So it was both of humility and a sign for us of choice. It was an indication of the fact that he was not going to impose himself on us despite him having the ability to heal us. That he wasn't going to make us believe in him, though he had the ability to redeem and to save and to forgive. And instead of making us, he was offering us the invitation in his gospel to believe the good news of him being the saving Messiah. Riding on that donkey was a sign that he had the power to save and deliver from sin, but each person must choose for themselves. It's important for us to, in every sermon, in every Sunday, in every day, to remind us that we have to choose Christ for ourselves. Religion can be rammed down someone's throat for a short season, but relationship never can. And so I want to talk to every teenager in the room, every young adult in the room, every student, that this is just for you today. I want you to capture this. That you have to choose Jesus for yourself. You have to determine in your heart who Jesus is for you. That you cannot pass down relationship from mom to child or cousin to cousin or dad to son. You can't pass down. You can pass down religion, that this is my dad's religion, but you can't pass down relationship. And so my challenge to every student and every young adult in the room today is choose Jesus. Choose him, follow him, that he is the Savior of the world. He's your Redeemer and your hope. And I want to tell you this, what I tell my daughters. Love Jesus with your whole heart. Love Jesus with your whole heart. And follow him fully all the days of your life. I want to push that, impress that upon you. Choose Jesus, follow him, love him, and serve him all the days of your life. You will never, ever regret it. Because we can pass down religion, it can be rammed down our throat for a moment, but relationship with Christ is a choice. It can never be borrowed from our family. The day before my dad came home from the hospital, the last week and a half of his life, we're in the hospital, and part of the time he's coherent, part of the time he's not. I've told you guys that before. And we're talking about someone who had died, and we're talking about one of my sister's friends, and my dad goes, "Who are you talking about?" And his eyes are closed. He goes, "Who are you talking about?" We said, "We're talking about David, and David passed away a few years ago." And he goes, "I just want to know one thing. Did he love Jesus?" "We did, Dad, he did. He was a believer." And that's so important. It's so important that you love Jesus. There's nothing more important in life than you loving Jesus with your whole heart. Did he love Jesus? Did he love Jesus? And I thought, what a powerful thing. As he's laying there with some discomfort, the final days of his life, he's saying, love Jesus with your whole heart. I want to tell every student, encourage you, love Jesus and follow him. It's worth every moment. And all the adults said, amen. Christ has the power to save. Christ has the power to heal. Christ has the power to help. Christ, he has the power in our areas that we feel broken and have felt like they have been shattered to make us whole once again. He has the power to do that. He has the power to pick up the pieces. He has the power to turn our sorrow into celebration. He has the power to see us through our grief. He has the power to keep our celebration, to keep it where it's balanced and celebrating and still focused on him. And he has, listen to this, the common graces of life. He has the ability to make those even more enjoyable so that we not only have a great time with friends and we celebrate our friends, but we celebrate the giver of those friends. And we not only celebrate that the Lord gave us a raise or the job we've we've been praying for, but not only do we have that job, but we celebrate the giver of that job. And we don't just celebrate that we had an enjoyable evening with family, but we celebrate the giver of that family. Does that make sense today? That he is the one who can heal us and make us whole, pick up the pieces, that the areas that are hurting to bring hope to. But also, you're saying, you know, I'm not in that situation. Life is good. He has the ability to make those things more enjoyable and a more fullness of joy. Because that's who he is. And he will not impose himself on you, that we choose him and it's worth it. We choose him and it's worth it. We choose him and it's worth it. That he's going to come to us and say, according to Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What an incredible, powerful thought. That to some of us, we're getting stressed over the holidays, and we're getting stressed over what's going on, and then we're getting stressed over the job, and we're getting stressed over, do we have enough money to pay for this? Oh, I don't want to have to, I'm going to pay the price in January for what I'm buying today, that we get so stressed. And Jesus is saying, hey, this Christmas season, come to me, and I'm going to give you rest. Come to me, and I'm going to give you joy. That things aren't perfect in marriage, come to me, and I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to give you the ability to love them as I'd love them. I'm going to give you the ability to forgive as I have forgiven you. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Today, will you choose Jesus? Each of us in this room, will you choose Jesus? Not as a convenient add-on to our life, but as Lord of our life. Grace Hill, I'm not asking you today to be good people. I'm not challenging you as your pastor to be good and to follow rules and to have it on the exterior altogether. I'm not asking you to be good people. Because it's hard to be good without God, because our own goodness can never measure up, because then we could earn salvation as opposed to it being a gift from God. And so I'm not asking you to be good. I'm asking you to surrender your life to the Lord, because if he is King of Kings, if he is Lord of Lords, if he's the Son of God, Son of Man, like we talked about last week, if he's the Son of God and Son of Man, if he is those things, then it will change every decision we make from this point forward. Changes how we live, but not because we have to, but because there's a transformation. The Bible says that we are a new creation. So Grace Hill, I'm not asking us to be good people. I'm asking us for us to determine who Jesus is. And when we determine who he is, and when we understand who he is, it will shape everything, and we will gladly worship and gladly obey and gladly follow. We're not going to be perfect, but we're going to continue to strive in this awkward process called sanctification. Sanctification is this maturing in Christ, that we begin to this awkward moment to where you take one step forward, one step back, two steps forward, and all things are going good. I've stepped back onto the throne of my life, and that suddenly we got, I'm sorry, God, I've got to step back one to let you on the throne of my life. Okay, God, I've let you be the king over my unforgiveness and all of that, but suddenly I've got some lust issues, God, that I got to deal with. So, Lord, I'm stepping back to let you be the throne on that throne in my life. That's what sanctification is. It's this awkward dance with God of saying, okay, I'm going to go forward, and now, man, my mouth is vulgar, and that doesn't necessarily take away my salvation, but I've got to have some holiness there and some purity, because what comes out is probably what's in. And so, God, I'm going to step back and let you be on the throne of my life in that area. So I'm not asking you to be good. I'm asking you to determine who Jesus is. Because when we determine that and solve that central issue of Christianity, it shapes our entire lives. Who is this man? He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's the Redeemer. He's the giver of joy. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. And he's worthy of every moment of my life. And I'm so thankful that I've solved that question, that I've determined the answer, that I've finally, years ago, fulfilled who he is in my life and is shaping the trajectory of my future. Today, who is Jesus to you? Would you stand with me today? I want to ask that question to us. Stand with me across the auditorium. I'm going to ask for just a moment for you to close your eyes. Heads bowed, hearts open to the Lord. Why do we have to close our eyes? You don't have to. It's just a point to where it allows you to focus on the Lord, to think, to open up your heart to him. Father, today, speak to this congregation. Speak to this house of people. Speak to those who are following online over the coming weeks that listen to it and catch up. Speak to the person who's maybe never listened to one of our podcasts before and they're listening for their first moment right now. And help us to determine fully in our heart who you are. Who Jesus is. Because when we determine that one answer, when we settle that one central issue to our faith, it will reshape everything for the entirety of our life. Lord, right now I pray against, Lord, critical hearts and critical spirits. I just sense that right now, Lord, that you want to have gentle hearts, broken spirits before you. I pray against, Lord, a hard heart that'd be fertile soil that you began to stir up in us right now. That we plant seeds that germinate, produce fruit, produce growth, fresh growth.